And the title of this is, What Was Jesus' Purpose for Coming? If you're at Luke 19, just read one verse. It's verse 10. And it says, For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. By and large, we should understand that for 2,000 years, the world knows what Christians believe and what they stand for. And even with the latest controversy with the patriarch from the Duck Dynasty, they're trying to silence believers as to what they believe and how they live their lives and their opinions. But I look at it from a standpoint of there are some pressing questions that people are really seeking after today, and that is, why did Jesus come, and what difference did it make for him to come? Now, most of us have either read the scripture or have quoted the scripture to someone who was asking these questions, and we've either given a pat answer or we've quoted the scripture, but we never really answered the question that they were asking. The Bible says, you know, be ready in season and out of season to give an account as to why you believe. In other words, do you really believe in Jesus Christ? And what is your life saying about that belief system? And are you able to articulate in a very practical way your faith to them? Not quote scripture. I mean, if I wanted to quote scripture all day long, I would have gotten a parrot. And he would have done it for me. And I could have sat next to Tim and razzed him about fantasy football and all that other stuff. But the truth of the matter is that we should be willing to share our faith by the way we live and by the way we love one another. And we should love one another unconditionally as Christ loves us. The problem is that they know all that. And they see the hypocrisy that is in the church, or the supposed hypocrisy that is within the church. And part of that has to deal with do we really live out our belief system? Do we really truly call ourselves Christ or believers of Christ and live according to his tenets and in obedience to what he wants us to do? And I've said to our congregation and to our visitors, I've been around the block many times, and you can't tell the saints from the ain'ts anymore. Which is a sad testimony as to what's happening. You know, the church is trying to keep Christ in his position of King and Lord, but the world is readily attacking that position and trying to make him of no importance or no effect. So what I want to do is try to take apart this one verse and give you the reasons that you should share your faith if you are a believer in Christ and to live it in accordance. And the first part is, for the Son of Man came. Now just think about this. Jesus came from eternal glory, eternal holiness, a place of purity and of light. And he came to earth that is filled with sin, corruption, and moral debauchery. But he came. Why? He came because, one, he voluntarily came to tell God that he would atone for mankind's sin, because none of us can atone for ourselves. And what we do in that is we become deplorable, we become enslaved into our bondages, and what we say is, well, you know what, I'm tired of this life, I need to turn over a new leaf. Or in a couple weeks, we'll be saying, you know what, my New Year's resolution is this. Well, the fact of the matter is, you're not going to change. You have great intentions. You want to do certain things. But the bottom line is, if Christ isn't changing your heart, you're going to continue to be the same as what you were 20 minutes ago, 2 weeks from now. The Son of Man came and he volunteered in his birth. He volunteered to come here. None of us that have been born upon this planet actually consciously made the decision to come here. Only Christ made that conscious decision. And that's why he was able to say, no man is able to take his life. He lays it down willingly. He came voluntarily. He voluntarily laid his life down. And he voluntarily picked it back up. And he lives forever and ever now. Galatians 4 says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we may receive the full rights of sons. You see, when Jesus came, God had a plan already implemented. And sometimes our plans don't line up with what God wants done. And so our plans frustrate us. Our plans do things that are contrary. We begin to pop off and we tell people that we don't love them, or we say unkind things to one another. And is that really love? It's not. But yet we do things to one another that Christ has already laid on a cross. All those sins. He has paid the price for each and every one of us, so that we could live a life that he has designed for us to live. And without that ability to understand God's plan, all we are doing is we are making vain plans of our lives. And before we know it, our life has gone by the wayside, and we have not done anything to really make a difference in other people's lives. For us, my family and all, we've had a terrible year. We've had many friends and family members die this year. And it just seems like it's constantly going over and over for us. But we rejoice because we know God is in control. We know that he will help us get through these things. We know that he has a heart of compassion that will infuse us in such a way that will enable us to get past this and be able to love other people and have the compassion for those people that are going through similar things. But we have to understand that when God had planned for Christ to come, Christ didn't just come because he had to. He came because he volunteered to come. And he invaded time and space with his presence. And we don't even think about how miraculous that is. You know, we're still stuck on the stories that a little baby Jesus is in the manger. We're stuck on the things that, you know, here he is, you know, and there's no consequences. The three wise men come and they give him the gifts at his birth and the whole nine yards. But really, really, do we really understand how miraculous it was for him to come here to save us? You see, it is impossible for us to save ourselves. And Christmas is a great time in which we can share our love with one another, but one of the most devastating things is about Christmas. It is the most heinous time of the year that depression and suicide take over in people's lives. They want to give up. And in Christ, if he wanted to give up, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. But the beauty of him going to the cross was that he saw the joy. He saw you. He saw me being a part of his kingdom. He really rejoiced in doing that so that we could lay our lives down for other people, to serve them and to bless them. Can we really understand or begin to ponder that Jesus, who is a person, took on flesh, and we know him in this as this person Jesus, and we call him Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is not his name. Jesus Christ is his title. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is Messiah. And I'm not here to declare to you what his last name was. It's immaterial. He is King, as the banner says. He is Lord. And under that are kings and lords. And who do you think he's referring to in those scriptures? He's talking about us. Jesus came. The Son of Man came to seek. The Bible prophesied his coming. Many wise men had prophesied his coming. All throughout human history, doesn't matter what the religion is, they prophesied about a Messiah coming. It just so happened to come in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that was born by a woman who died and picked up his life. Everybody else died and their bones are still in their tombs. His is not. And we downplay the miraculousness of this feat that he has done. And because we're 2,000 years past his death, we tend to minimize it. We tend to emphasize the things that the world is saying. We tend to emphasize the importance of a Christmas tree or gifts or presents or whatever you want to put in there, the dinners, the feast, whatever is happening. What we have to understand is that Jesus came to invade time and space looking for something. And better yet, he was looking for a person. He was looking for you and he was looking for me. And at that time, we didn't have time for him. When he called our name, we didn't respond to him. When he was tugging at our heartstrings, we didn't recognize him. We didn't see him for what he was and who he is. We flubbed him off because, after all, that's what the world does, right? You don't need Christ. You can work out your own salvation. You can be your own little God. You can do whatever you want to do. But the fact of the matter is, he is God. He is the one who created us. And because of this, it is miraculous of what he has done. Almighty God came to earth, took on flesh in the person of Jesus, and he lived amongst us as one of us. And we seen what he had did and done. And we saw all the good that he had done in that. And what was his reward for all the good? He got nailed to a cross. Here's a guy who lived his whole life without sin. Didn't have a bad word to say about anybody. Didn't do an evil thing against anyone. And we could go on and on and on. How many of us can go 5 minutes while either thinking evil or speaking evil? This is miraculous, guys. And the church has to come to understand the immense privilege it is to come to him. Because, let's face it, our lives are spinning out of control. We are doing things that are continuously erroneous to the way that God wants us to live. And yet we expect him to accept what we're doing. The truth of the matter is, have we received what he has already done for us? Or are we trying to replicate what he has done for us? He's seeking for something. And he told parables about this. He told the parable of the lost coin, in which the woman was running all over through her house looking for this precious coin, and she wouldn't stop looking for this coin until she found it. Or about the lost son who left his father and did his own thing, but finally came to his senses and returned to the father. And the father saw him way off, and he ran after him. How many of us would do that? How many of us have been that? How many of us have been thrown out of our parents' homes because we just didn't do things that was congruous to the integrity of the family unit? How many of us have done things that is warrant of death? And yet, Christ is searching for you and for me. What was he seeking? What was he looking for? What is so precious that he was looking for you and for me? You see, your life is precious. You are important to him. Whether you want to believe that or not, that's the reason why he died. That yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us to show us how much he loves us. And we're not going to find salvation through religion. We're not going to find it through pretense. We're not going to find it out how much money we can give or how much we can do. We only find it in a person and how to relate to him. And that was the purpose for his coming, was to reveal the Father and what he was like. What was he seeking? He was seeking that which was lost. Now, this word doesn't have as much importance as it did in the old days. The definition of lost means no longer possessed or retained, having gone astray or missed away. It is wasted. If this describes parts of your life or parts of things that are going on in your life, you are lost. If you do not have Jesus Christ in your life, you are lost. Your best way in using your brains and stuff does not matter because you are lost. If you're doing things that are contrary to proper etiquette and morality of Christ the King, you are lost. And He's seeking you out. He's trying to find you, but you're running and hiding from Him. Much the same as what Adam and Eve did. When they had sinned in the garden, they hid from God. How difficult do you think it was for God, who knows everything, is everywhere, and He says, "Where are you?" He says to Nolan, "Where are you when you mess up?" And our first inclination is not to run to God, but run away from Him. We don't need people to tell us to run to God. We need people to grab a hold of us and bring us to Him. Because in and of ourselves, we're lost. We don't have a relationship with Him because we're confused about who God is. We do things in such a way that promotes this confusion. And then we wonder why our lives are not lining up with what we want to happen. Our plans are bad. But the more I read Scripture, the more I apply the principles that God has put into my life, He straightens it out. It's not a quick fix, guys. But what He will turn your life that is in ashes or in ruin, or it is not going where you want it to go or how you want it to go, He will turn that around for you. He will make it beautiful. That's His promise. But we have to respond to Him. We have to let Him find us. And the funny thing is, I listen to people, you know, "I just found Jesus." Like, He's lost. I can remember early on when my kids were little and we would go food shopping or we'd go into the mall, and our kids, my son and my daughter, would run up and down the aisles much the same as what your kids are doing today. And they'd turn the corner and we'd just sit there and wait for them. The next thing you hear on the other side of the aisles, "Mom, Dad, where are you?" Like, we're the ones lost. Isn't that how we act towards God? Like, He's someplace far away? But He's right there with us. You know, we treat this life like it doesn't matter. But when things come down to the importance of what God wants to do for us, we don't want to do what God wants done. God can't tell me what to do. No. And how's your life working out? If you won't let Him tell you how to make a success out of your life, go ahead, mess it up. Keep burning your bridges. Keep destroying relationships. Keep pretending everything is okay. He knows far better than you do that your heart is aching and it's falling apart. Jesus lived the human condition and He experienced every part of the human condition, including heartbreak, separation, rejection, loneliness. But He experienced so much more in the fellowship of His disciples and the people that really cared for Him and loved Him for who He was, not necessarily what He could provide for them. What does lost mean to you? What is your definition of lost? Are you walking in His light or His truth or His word? Or is your word superseding His word? Are you doing what you feel is important? Or are you studying to find yourself the truth and applying the principles to make your life successful? And believe me, how He turned my life around, and I've been walking with Him for 30 years, takes time, it takes effort. And I know you're busy. I was too. But if I didn't put Him first and began to sit at His feet and listen to Him and pray to Him and talk with Him, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be found a semblance of faithful to lead a flock into a deeper relationship with Christ. And isn't that what Christmas is supposed to be? We all come together, our families come together, and we want an in-depth relationship with each other, enjoying each other's company. But the one who paid the price for it to happen, he's not even invited. How sad. How sad. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We are like sheep, all going astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. He has laid his sin on us. He has taken that sin from us and put it on Christ. And Christ nailed it on a cross so that we could enter into this exchange. I give up my life of death and wickedness, and I receive a life of abundance and goodness." And it takes time. You have to learn ways to do this. But if we still think that we're not lost, then we're lost without God. If we think we've got a handle on it. We're lost without any hope. Because what hope do you have in your plans? And see your plans all come crashing down. We're lost in a tangle of sin. Sin is simply a rebellion against God. It's doing things that God doesn't want us to do. We are hopelessly trapped forever without Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek you and me because we're lost. What's our responsibility? There's a simple axiom of Scripture, and it's a spiritual truth of a reality, and it says, with greater privilege comes greater responsibility. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. But when we get caught in doing something wrong by the police, we plead ignorance. Right? Do we still receive the ticket? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely we receive the ticket. We'll receive a warning or something like that. But really, a deliberate violation of a law simply warrants a harsher punishment to those who are willing to break the law. We're all lawbreakers. We've broken God's law. And we deserve a harsh punishment. We deserve it. There's not any one of us in this room that are righteous according to God's standards. And because of Jesus Christ, and because He's poured His blood out upon all of us, we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of what He's done. Jesus put it this way. In Luke 12, he says, "The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants him to do will be beaten with many blows." In other words, if I'm a believer and I still know what God wants done, but I'm still living my life as though I have no consequences, there are consequences that I'm going to pay. Somewhere, some form, I'm going to pay for those consequences. But he continues, he says, "But the one who does not know and does these things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. For everyone who has been given much will be demanded of, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked of." In other words, you who are walking in your own lost condition without the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're going to be beaten. Because you're lost and you didn't understand what was going on. But those of us who walk with Jesus Christ and understand this, we have forsaken that lifestyle of rebellion, doing our own thing. But for those who understand to do right and not forsake that lifestyle, they will be punished. And Jesus will hold them accountable. Because Jesus says the same law that holds man accountable. If man will not come to Jesus and receive forgiveness, Jesus will come and bring condemnation upon them. That is His word. We know that Christ is coming. And you may say, well, you know, He's been coming for 2,000 years. But we have to understand that in God's time, 2,000 years is but like a day or two to Him. Time doesn't have any consequence. He could come tomorrow. He could come tonight. He could be out the door right now. He could be right here with us. And the truth is, He is in the midst of us. We're left without any excuse now, guys. Because we have a responsibility. You have heard the reason why Jesus has come, to bring salvation to you. The responsibility now is yours, is how you will respond. Because when he calls your name, he is not bluffing. And all of us think we're okay with God. Believe me, we are not. We should fear God, and rightly so. But we have this assurance. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he did not believe in the name of the Lord's only Son." We are already condemned to prison. And I've heard people say, "Well, why would God send me to hell?" God's not sending you to hell. He has a solution to your condition. You don't want it. You still want to do what you want to do. And that's okay. God has given you free will to do that. But understand this, that the gift of salvation is receiving a person and having a relationship with that person. And the truth of it is that sin, our rebellion, has totally infected our minds, our emotions, our wills, our intellect, our morality, our words, and our habits. We are totally depraved. And without his word to guide us, we have no hope. So are we still lost? Yeah, if you don't have a relationship with the King of Glory, you are lost. You are lost with no hope. You are lost in debilitating sin. And Jesus has come to seek you out. You see, he's not this little baby in a manger anymore. He's not part of this nativity scene that we put up in our yards or we put up in our homes to commemorate his birth. And I don't even think those nativity scenes are even close to being accurate. I really don't. But if it makes you feel good and have it, you know, makes you feel religious, well, that's okay. I'd rather have him come to dinner than to have his stupid little nativity scene in my house. Although we have it. I mean, my wife loves it, but it doesn't mean anything to me. Jesus freely offers you eternal life. What are you going to do? He's freely offering you today eternal life if you don't have a relationship with him. He came to give you eternal life. But you can only get it by receiving him. And receiving him, that word receive doesn't mean, okay, I'll take what you have and we'll exchange this and then I'll continue to live in my rebellious condition. Receive means, as a disciple, I yield myself and I submit myself to his tutelage and leadership into my life. Now that doesn't mean I become subjected like a puppet on the strings of God. No, I walk and I talk with Jesus. I find out what he likes. What's pleasing to him? How can I be a blessing to other people when it's inconvenient for me? You see, that's when the test comes. It's not the easy things where, you know, yeah, I'll help you out, I'll do this, and we never show. It's when someone calls for help at the most inopportune times in our lives. And if you agree with me that your condition is one that you are lost, then you're an excellent candidate for salvation. Really? Of which, I'm a chief sinner. The more I see what's going on in my life, the more I abhor the sin that is in here. And I just thank God for his grace and his mercy. Because he loves me. He doesn't love me because I'm a wonderful orator or a great pastor or a great husband or provider. And he loves me because that's his very nature, to love. and He wants to love on you. He wants you to feel really loved. He wants you to know that you are special to Him. He wants you to know that He has a plan and a purpose for your life that will bring success to you, that will not be filled with heartache, but filled with good things. That He's always watching you and wanting to get involved in your life. But until you ask Him to be involved, He's not going to. He's not going to violate your free will. Christmas is more than gifts. Christmas is more than all the dinners and singing Yuletide songs or Christmas pageantry. Or Christmas is much more. It is Christ. It is recognizing that we are in need of a Savior. What about you? Do you need Him? I need Him every day. And without Him, left to my own ways, I will waste my life. And before I came to Christ, I was wasting my life. I was almost divorced, almost lost the relationship with my children because I was so selfish and self-centered. I didn't think I needed God. I'm telling you. Here's a man that after walking with Him for 30 years, and I'm still learning more about Him. And the funny thing is, I'm learning more about myself. And I'm learning more about what He's created me for. You see, He gives you life purpose. He gives you more than just existence. He gives you life. And that life can touch people's lives. And as I say to the family of streams, they're world changers. They're history makers, if they want to be. That's God's plan for you. That's what He desires for you. He wants to give you the greatest gift that you could ever have, and that is eternal life. That doesn't mean eternal happiness, because that only happens when we're in His presence. This life is tough enough. Living it for ourselves. This life is one that if I was a religious person, I would immediately repent to God. Because religion will not bring you any closer to God. If anything, it will separate you. Religious activity will separate you from God. What brings you closer to God is having a living, loving relationship, much the same as a husband and wife. And understand that the next step for the church, if you haven't heard, is we're going to go to a party. It's a wedding feast. And you're all invited. But you got to come on His terms, not yours. Amen? Amen. Father, I just thank You for Christmas. I thank You, God, it's a great time to share Your good news. And Father, and I pray that this message would not be one that would be heavy on people's hearts, but really give us something to think about and where we're at, God. We could say we know You, or we could say we know about You, but can we really say we've been born again from You? Lord, You know the conditions of our heart. You know the pretenses and masquerading that we do with each other. But the reality of it is, God, You love us unconditionally. And You died to have a relationship with us. And then You rose again to show us that one day we will do likewise. We will take this flesh off and we will be eternal beings, spirits, that will be basking in Your presence. And Lord, I just ask that You give everyone light tonight. Show them, God, just how important they are to You. And help them, God, as they walk through this life, to walk it with You, God. Because there's no other way to walk this than to have You with us by our side. I thank You for them, God. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.